I hope you all are doing well and have had a happy Thanksgiving. You know, I have a feeling that these holidays are going to be remarkable for one reason or another. And just my encouragement to you is to use them to honor the Lord with in any way that you can, as we have a great opportunity to really think about Him and reflect on Him and all that we have in Him. So with that, please have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. John Flavel, the Puritan, once said this, that this sin is a dreadful gulf, a quicksand that has sucked in and destroyed thousands, is truly apparent both from Scripture and experience. Solomon tells us, Proverbs 22:14, that it is a deep ditch into which such are as are abhorred of the Lord shall fall. Oh, the multitudes of the dead that are there. And if so, I cannot in duty to God or in love to you be silent where the danger is so great. Now that's how the Apostle Paul comes to us in 1 Corinthians 6 as well. I cannot be silent where the danger is so great. That is how I hope to come to you this morning. Once the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to preach the gospel to a governor. His name was Felix. And when he was done preaching about faith in Christ, Felix became so frightened that he told Paul, "Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you." In other words, that's, "I can't take anymore. Leave. That's too convicting. That's too hard to hear." Now, what would make Felix get so frightened? What would make him stop Paul from preaching on something that he was so riveted to and was into so much? Here's the message that made him want to tell Paul to leave him. It says this: he was discussing, that is Paul, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Body control and judgment. That's all it took for Felix to say, "Ah, I can't hear that anymore. That is way too convicting." It scared Felix to the core. Why? Listen, because he looked inside his heart and he knew that he had no control. He knew he lacked that. And if God is going to judge for that, ouch. I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to know this. He knew that he had no power to do any such thing that Paul was speaking about. Now, you might have noticed that the title for the message this morning is Sexual Freedom, and that is no typo. We're talking about the true freedom that we actually have with our bodies as Christians, not the world's faux freedom. So if you're not there at 1 Corinthians 6, pay attention to verses 12 through 20 for our study. Now, our topic is really the Christian perspective on morality. Suppose that would be the side topic, I guess. The believer's view, you could say it this way, on sex and freedom and body control. I love how one person put it. It makes no sense to talk about sexual morality if you're not a Christian. You know why? Because you have no true motivation for it. There's no motive for you. Somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, use your body the right way, not for sex." And if you're not a believer, you hear that and you go, What's the motive? There's no great motive for me to listen to what you're saying. What's the reward when I can have what I want out there? That seems like a reward. Only a person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ has a true motivation to control his body for sex the way God wants it. Now, I say that because we're going to talk about body control as it relates to sex, but it only makes sense if you're a Christian. Only a true believer can do this. Otherwise, you're going to hear this. If you're not a true believer, you're going to try and you'll get frustrated. And you just stop. Because you're trying to do it in your own power. If you're a true believer, you hear this. You will maybe be greatly convicted, but you'll be greatly encouraged to know 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We can live this way. Now, as we think about the church there at Corinth, and we need to get right back to that and think about what those guys were like and where that church was at. And I keep reminding you, not a whole lot different than ours, not a whole lot different than the church here in America. We could honestly call 1 Corinthians, 1 Americans, you know that, or 1 Fallonites. That really could be what this book is to us. But we have to remember what it was like to live there, to be in that culture. And you remember that it was a sex-crazed culture. It was a culture that lived by the mantra of anything goes. And I suppose if you study the Corinthian culture, you might realize our culture is bad. Theirs actually was even worse. But that's the direction where we're going. That's where we're headed. It was bad. I mean, bad, bad. We're going to get to it even more when we get to, by the time we get to 1 Corinthians 11. And you'll see there were some crazy, crazy things going on in that at that time. But they really were dominated by sexual stuff and anything goes mentality. In fact, they even invented a word to say that, to Corinthianize, meant to exercise freedom in sex however you want it. And they had this thought. This was the central thing for them. This was their slogan, if you will. It's just natural. When it comes to sex, it's just natural. It's only a matter of biology. Just let your body do what comes natural to it. And that's where they were at. Now you remember too that this church was full of problems. I mean, and that's really the theme of this whole letter. And so Paul writes this thing just like a pastor. He was a pastor, but he felt akin to write to them like a pastor. And that's how you need to read this, like you're getting a letter from your pastor. And he's like a spiritual father to them. And you know, they have all these problems and he wants to guide them the right way. You know, shepherd them. I don't know if you've thought about 1 Corinthians this way, but 1 Corinthians really is a discipleship kind of how-to. You know, if you wonder, man, I'd like to disciple my kids and know how to do that. And 1 Corinthians is it. Just follow what 1 Corinthians says. Oh, we've all been there. The sweet little cries there. So this is a course correction. Now, in chapters 1 through 4, you remember the problem was of relying on human wisdom. In chapter 5, ignoring sin in the church. You know, there's unrepentant sin going on, and it was sexual sin. And then in chapter 6, lawsuits, that is, handling conflict in the church by going outside to unbelievers to get them to make a judgment for you. And last time, in verses 9 through 11, forgiving others because we have been forgiven by God, you know, all our sins. And so he was trying to get them to this place where they understood that. Listen, the reason why you don't go to the outside is because you're not going to a forgiven people to get judgment. And forgiveness should really be managed and taken place right here within the church body. I mean, imagine that. You go to a judge and or a judge, a lawyer, and you say, all right, here's my problem I have with this person. And you imagine that lawyer saying, well, listen here, here's what we're going to do. Here's our strategy. We're going to move you to a place where you can forgive that person and where there can just be forgiveness. No, he's not going to do that, right? He doesn't have an interest at that level. It's not where he's at. But in the church, that's where we're at. And Paul says, I mean, there's no conflict in the church that you can't deal with. No sin that we can't work through. And then we get to our passage, and it might seem like another strange turn. But it makes sense, really. Chapter 5, the sin is sexual immorality, right? In chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, judge one another on the inside. In verses 9 through 11, he says, fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's all about what we're free to do. And that raises this question here. It's almost like Paul is saying this. Listen, I know your culture. I've been there. I lived there. I know what that was like. So I want to ask the question for you, Paul says. What question? Are we free to have sex however we want to? Are there any rules? Can I use my body any way I want to? You know, free choice. And what I want you to see here from what Paul says is that there is true sexual freedom with how you use your body. But listen, true sexual freedom is an issue of these four things, though. So I think before you run to sexual freedom, you need to understand these four things and then weigh them out against your sexual freedom. In other words, we're talking about using our bodies the way that God wants us to use them. Now that's what Paul deals with. Sex and the body and our freedom. He does. I mean, so this is the best I can do in sandwiching all of that together. Sex, the body, and our freedom. That's what Paul deals with. Four issues to work through and understand. Point number one, let's call mastery. The issue of mastery. Let's start in verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Now that's a saying, that first part is. And we're not sure if that was a Corinthian saying or a saying that was just floating around in the church. But he says, I can do anything that doesn't break the law, see. Anything goes for me. But the problem is there might not be profit in it. In other words, it might bring harm to me and it might bring harm to another person. So though we can say, hey, I'm free to do something, you have not fully worked it out in your mind. You need, as a believer, you need to go further and ask this question. But does it harm anyone? Is this going to be beneficial? Is it going to be profitable for others and myself? I think that's a really important question. That's even the question that we have to ask when it comes to preferences. He says all things are lawful. Because a person might say, hey, wait a minute, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not breaking the law or anything. You haven't even asked yourself this question, though. And I'll say it in this area. When it comes to thinking that you can just have sex however you want to, but are you harming even your own self? So you look at that list of verses 9 through 11, by the way, and sexual sin dominates it. That's the biggest issue in this church. Sexual sin, sexual boundaries. I mean, how to handle your body as it relates to sex. He says, as a believer, I have freedom. You know, Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. I have a freedom. Paul says, I'm not a law guy anymore. I'm free. But watch this. But there are some things that are not profitable. This is a money term, by the way. He's talking, no benefit. It won't make me profit in life. Now, verse 11, God forgives all sin, all kinds of sexual sin, every kind. It says there, such were some of you. You were washed, he says, justified, sanctified, and so forth. You've been forgiven. So, you know, you go to him for forgiveness and he gives it. So he's not talking about forgiveness here. We've already talked about that. So what is he getting at? But if, as a believer, you go back to those sins, there's going to be consequence. This is where he's going. Even though we're now free, you can't just live any way you want and not have consequence to your sin. That's the point. Sexual sin has severe consequence. And I want you to think about that. And while you're thinking about that and the severe harm and the danger that's there, I want you to turn to Proverbs 5 to see this. Turn to Proverbs 5, please. And just remember, this is a message I've given to my kids all their life, letting them know, listen, the thing about it is there's danger. You don't see it yet. You don't realize that there are holes that when you walk on that ground that are not visible to the eye that you can fall into and that you will fall into. Now, here we go, Proverbs. Now, you remember, Proverbs is a dad giving wisdom to his teenage son. You got to think of it that way. You read Proverbs, dad sitting down with his teenage son saying, let's talk. And it's very insightful to me to see that in every chapter, in the first nine chapters, every chapter, Solomon brings up the issue of sexual immorality. Isn't that interesting? About sexual sin. It's that big of a deal. I mean, he just keeps coming back to it. You know what that tells me? If Proverbs is a parenting manual on how to interact with your teenagers, and if the sin that he keeps coming back to is sexual sin, how much should we as parents talk about it with our kids? All the time. All the time. Parents, talk to your kids about it. You say, oh, okay, I'll have that one special conversation. Every chapter, okay? No. Talk to them a lot. A lot about it. You say, oh, not my little Johnny or Susie. They probably are not even thinking about that because they're so sweet and everything. Oh, no. You don't remember you when you were that age? Naive. They are thinking about it way more than you realize or know. And even if they don't fully understand what it is going on with their bodies are trying to communicate to them as well and let them know, you know, they're that kind of creature. Talk to them about it. You know, let me just tell you that if you don't, the world will. The world has already. In fact, if you don't have any filters on the television that your children watch or the places that they go to with regards to social media and all that, I'm here to let you know they have already been given messages about sexual sin or about sexuality. And the world is not calling it a sin. Talk to them. Tell them the truth. All right, Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. You know, I told you he's hit this on every chapter, so we're here at chapter 5, and he says, I've got more to say. Verse 2, I'm going to give you practical direction for your life to help you. Here we go. Verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. In other words, the beginning is really good. I mean, honey is sweet, and boy, all of us are kind of like, there's nothing wrong with sweet, is there? No. I mean, but a lot of it is not going to be good, right? The beginning is really good. It's attractive. It's sweet. It tastes good. The experience seems too good to pass up. It's smooth. Here is this woman, and what's going on? I mean, whatever she's selling is extremely alluring here. I don't know. I mean, women are different. I mean, could be her words, could be her looks, could be her personality, whatever. Whatever it is she's selling, it's shiny, it's in the window, and the price at first seems low. Seems really low. You ever have that? We had this experience recently. You go in to get the car, and they say, hey, what car do you want? Well, we're looking for this kind of car. No problem. How much money do you want to spend? Nothing. I want this car for free. Is that what you're going to do for me today? No? All right. So they want you to give them a price. Why? Because then they're going to structure it so that your eyes see that price and you go, hey, that's the car for me. I've got to have that car. He's just told me it's going to be for that price. Oh, wait a minute. This thing is a 12-year, car payment deal here. No wonder it was only for $25 a month or something like that. I don't know. Yeah, I mean, it looks good on the outside. You got to dig a little deeper, right? Verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. You know, all that sweet will kill you. Wormwood. Wormwood is poison. It's like poison. You don't realize what's in the contents of the bottle, right? Sword. I mean, it's like an unsuspecting enemy with a hidden sword to make quick work of you. Verse 6, she does not ponder the path of life. Hey, she's not thinking that this might be bad for you. She doesn't think about it. You don't think about it. You're just following along that this might put you on a death path. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. For her, it's just sensual pleasure. Here's a guy she wants to conquer. Add him to the list. And so Solomon is saying, I want you to think about this before it happens, because it will. And I'm telling you, he's telling his son, it's going to look good at first. Oh, can't tell you through the years how many times I've had discussion with, hey, let's talk to the single guys. And hey, what are you looking for in a gal? And oh man, top of the list. Well, you know, it sure would be nice if she was attractive and everything. So, okay, well, we got to get past that one just a little bit, because, you know, after 30 or 40 years, things don't always look the same. You won't either. You won't be a big ball of attraction either after a while. There's got to be something more than that. Solomon is saying, I want you to think about this. Don't live life by just what you see. Verse 7, now then, my sons, there's more than just his one son. He has more. Listen to me. He's always saying, listen to me, by the way. As though he knows, I know right now you're checking out. I know you're kind of veering off, and you're going to say, not me. I won't be this person. Listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. He says, I'm telling you, there's danger. Verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Don't mess around. Don't trust yourself. Don't think it won't happen to you. Don't think to yourself, well, I won't commit adultery. I won't fornicate. It's not going to happen to me. I won't go all the way sexually. She won't get pregnant. We won't get caught. Verse 9, here's why it does happen. Or you will give your vigor to others. You know what vigor here is? Strength, right? He says, what happens is when you go there, the very first thing you do is you give your strength to her. You just check it in at the door. Here's my strength. Boom, here it is. Go ahead and have it because I'm now weak. Weak in the knees, weak everywhere. The first thing that goes is strength. Your mind might be telling you, I don't think this is such a good idea, but your strength is gone, and you give it away to her, right? You're a car going downhill without brakes. Verse 9, you give your years, it says, to the cruel one. All the years of trying to become someone respectable, someone responsible, someone who is faithful and that others can rely on is just gone. Let me ask you something. Why would anybody trust you with anything if you can't be trusted in this most important thing? I've told you this story before, but it is a true story about Ross Perot that he used to, I don't know if he still does or if that's still the case, have this rule of employment that he only hired people that were faithful to their spouse. Because his thinking was, if you can't be faithful in the most important thing, you're certainly not going to be faithful in my company. It's very interesting. Someone faithful, you're going to give your years of that away. Verse 10, strangers will be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods to the house of an alien, a stranger, someone that you don't really know. Verse 11, and you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed and you say, how I have hated instruction. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Here's a guy who almost destroyed his life over women. You stop listening to the people that you should listen to. You're impotent against immorality. You don't want to hear your teachers. Quit talking to me. Quit preaching at me. Enough with the sermons. And you can't stop your body, see? And now he just keeps beating himself, thinking, I should have listened. What's the answer? Verse 15. Here it is. Drink water from your own cistern. And you know what he's saying there? That's another way of saying, get your pleasure from what God has given you. Get your pleasure from what God has given you. And in this case, he's talking about a young man that has a wife. Or a man that has a wife. Verse 17, let them, your streams, your strength for pleasure, let that be yours alone and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Verse 19, be satisfied with her alone. And he gets into detail about that. And then verses 20 through 23 are the main point. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? The ways of a man are before the Lord. He sees all your paths. Verse 22, his own iniquities will capture the wicked and he will be held with the cords of his sin. It'll hold him up like a noose hanging off of a tree. Solomon just keeps going with this theme. By the way, he had more to say. Take a look just for a moment at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. The commandment is a lamp. God's word will help you see. Okay, he says. See what? Very next verse. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Now watch this, verse 25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. That's where it starts. External beauty, your eyes, her beauty, meditated from your brain right into your heart. Verse 26, for on account of a harlot, prostitute, one who's willing to just have sex with anyone, whether it's for money or not, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. Can you imagine that? See, I don't even understand that analogy. A loaf of bread? What does that even mean? Well, I don't think you need to know what it means entirely. That can't be something good. I don't want to be called bread, right? I mean, that's not, you're like a loaf of bread. I mean, that's just, I'm not sure what to do with that. I don't want to be that. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? He just keeps going with this. Great danger, he says. Verse 32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. Some versions say is stupid. Lacks heart. He who would destroy himself does it. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7 is a whole detail of how adultery happens. I mean, he gets into it. He just walks it through. He takes you down every little step. So I won't give you the whole deal. We just read it. You'll be like, he says, an ox led to the slaughter. Verse 23, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. The thing to really focus on, he does not know. If he knew that it was a danger, he'd stay away. Verse 25, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. You're Solomon's son, and you know, you say, okay, all right, dad, I got it. No, you don't. Chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What kind of evil? Well, I've already been telling you. In other words, son, you can't just say to yourself, oh, okay, I'll try not to go there. No. You have to hate this stuff. You've got to pray that the Lord will give you a holy hatred for being outside of the lines, outside where you shouldn't be. Chapter 9, verse 17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. He's talking about committing adultery again. By the way, Sheol, that's hell. The grave that leads to hell. Stolen water is taking another man's woman, okay? And in all of this, and this is what I want you to really mark out, this is what we've heard in these 9 chapters, in all of this is this self-deception. All of this, the danger is this. Is it sweet? Yes. Is it dangerous? Well, could be. No, he's saying it is. And the self-deception is the person who says, I'll take my chances. Man, the pleasure is just, it's too great. The acceptance is too great. The identity that I get for that person says that they like me is too great. I got to follow my passion. I'll be smart about it. I mean, I'll get away with it. It's a trap, beloved. Just a little fun right now. And he just keeps saying over and over and over, you will not profit. You'll destroy your soul. You move to the New Testament, same thing, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. And he's talking about Numbers 25, where Balaam led them into sexual immorality with other nations. What was the consequence? 23,000, it says, died in one day. Who could forget David, who had great strengths, but also some weaknesses, and one of them was sexual immorality. So he saw a woman on a rooftop and just didn't stop himself. He kept going. And so Psalm 51, David confesses that sin and God forgives him. And it's a wonderful forgiveness, I mean, that you read about there in Psalm 51. That's wonderful. But I want you to understand something. David had consequences, though, for the rest of his life because of that. He had to live with the consequences of that. No prophet, see? Samson, same thing. Judges 13:16. All right, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 6 here. The first issue is mastery over your body. It doesn't profit you. And the reason you go there is because it controls you. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Mastered, exousiazo. It means to have authority and power over something. He says, I'm not going to let my body have authority over me. I'm not going to let my body have a mastery over me. I'm not going to let my body be the master. I used to always ask my kids, who's the master and who is the slave? I still do. Who's the master, who's the slave? Right? And once you start acting like the slave, you'll go wherever your body wants to go. Is it you listening to your body, or are you exercising control over it? Enslavement is the issue here. Do you just go with what your body wants? Now, there's no greater enslaving sin than sexual immorality. It is the greatest Pandora's box of all sins. You say, what do you mean by that? Some of you are like, Pandora's box? I don't even know who Pandora is. Well, it just is kind of like, see if I can illustrate it this way. It's a lot like chocolate for some of you, or French fries for some of me. And, you know, you just can't have one, right? And there's always progression. You know, I was a teenager. The progression was, you know, and as teenagers, we would, all right, so hey, you know, where did you get to first base, second base, third base, home run? Holding the hand, you know, becomes a kiss, it becomes something more, and then something more. That's the enslavement. 2 Peter 2:19, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. These Corinthians wanted freedom and liberty so bad. I mean, they wanted to do things their own way. They were into freedom. They were into liberty. In fact, chapters 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to spend 3 chapters talking about liberty. They really were into liberty big time. Like another country that I'm aware of. Big time into liberty, right? Freedom people. Freedom fighters, whatever. We're in freedom. They wanted to do things their own way, to follow after their own desires, to follow what their bodies wanted, thinking they would be living free. But you know what? It's slavery, Paul says. And he says, guys, you're slaves to your own desires. I mean, all throughout Scripture, I mean, we're being warned about this. 1 Thessalonians 4, God's will is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I want you to listen to some of this, some of the verse passages I'm going to share with you, because it speaks of, and I want you to think about slavery, okay? When you're attached, right? It speaks of sin in this way. So that the detachment of it is strong. To get to that place, it really takes a work to detach yourself from it. He says, God's will is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the statement of your holiness. Verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He says, vessel, I don't even know what a vessel is. That word just literally means your body. It's just a picturesque way to talk about your physical body. He says that each believer would know how to possess his own body. Now, I like that he said it that way. You know why? Because it's different for everybody. For one person, having control of their body is this thing over here, and for the other, it might be this other thing over here. But he says you need to know how. You need to consider what is your body temperature or your body compass, kind of how it wants to work. Each person has different struggles, but you have to know the weakness of your body. And he says that you would possess it in honor and holiness. Verse 5, control your body, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles, the unbelievers, you know, the world, right? Now, all over the place, in Scripture, mastery over the body is an issue. Romans 8:13, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3:5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. I like how it actually literally is in the Greek. It literally says, put to death the members of the earth. Put them to death. Now, that sounds aggressive. It is. It sounds active. It is. Put the parts of your body to death that want to master you. You know, whatever you need to do, whatever it takes. In Matthew 5, he said, be willing to cut it off, right? Literally cut it off. Metaphorically, I should say. And then 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And that's on the tail end of using the boxing imagery, right? And in boxing, I mean, you know, the better fighters are the ones that have absolute body control. They have worked their body so rigorously and so hard to really be able to get into that ring and take a lot of hitting, but to keep on their feet and to be able to deliver blows so that at the very end, they are the ones left standing and the other one is not. By the way, did you know that that's how boxing used to be? That's a little boxing history for you. Boxing used to not have a certain amount of rounds. It would just be to the whoever drops. You know, they had like 32 round boxing matches or whatever. I mean, but it's just keep going, all right, ding, ding, boom, you keep going. Hey, until the other person hits the mat. You're not going to be very successful if you don't have body discipline and body strength. There's got to be mastery, see, at that level. Beloved, there is a sense in which the Christian life should be a fight. You should be making your body have that kind of discipline. Why? Because that's the gate for sin, my body is. You should be fighting this flesh, fighting this body to do what God wants, against the desires of the flesh, fighting lusts. You say, shh, we don't talk about that word. You know what we should? We should talk about it in fighting ways, right? Well, what a conversation that would be. Two guys, they get together. Hey, listen, I just want to ask you, what lust are you fighting this week? That made me uncomfortable. We're not supposed to talk about that. Listen, if you don't, you're probably not going to live very strongly. Fight it. Battle it. Make mastery the issue. And I love what one preacher said about Psalm 1:1. You'll hear it. Listen to this. Listen to this sin progression. And it's going to help you understand why you have to fight less. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. First you walk, then you stand, and finally what are you doing? You're sitting. You stop and you sit. That's how temptation works. You were walking, and then something made you just stop. And then something made you just sit. That's how the enslavement of sin works. All right, we need to get to the other issues about sexual freedom in our bodies. Here we go. It's an issue of mastery. Second, an issue of design. Design. Sexual freedom is an issue of design. How you're made. What are you made for? Now this is verses 13 and 14. What are you made for? Now the world will say, oh, you need to do what is natural. And when they say that, by the way, they mean let your body do what it was designed for. And here's the problem. They don't understand who designed it. And when they try to tell you, oh, well, you know, see, it's just been a process of many, many millions of years where it was on the back, came in the backs of crystals, and then things just started happening, and there's Big Bang, and things are just so weird and all over the place and everywhere, and things are just kind of developing, and they become this thing and that thing, and then here you are. I mean, and, you know, maybe you used to even be an ape and all that. And you start hearing things like that, and you go, wow, this is awfully complicated and everything, and no wonder I have certain cravings and everything. I mean, if I used to be that. The issue is an issue of design. Listen, why would God design a body to be used for immorality? In fact, I can go so far as saying that when the world says it believes in evolution and not in a creator, God, that designed these bodies, when the world says that, it really opens the door for immorality with our bodies. Listen, it's an issue of design. Now let me show you. Look at verse 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Now the first part is a difficult thing to understand. Many believe that it was a saying that Corinth had in their city. In other words, sex is natural, just like food is natural. Food and the stomach go together. You crave food for the stomach because the stomach craves that food. And so sex is for the body, and the body is for sex. That was their thinking. Your body craves sex because sex belongs with the body. No rules, just the laws of nature. See? Listen to your body. And of course, everyone's craving is different, just like craving food is all different. So follow your craving. I'll tell you, beloved, that is a twisting of design. And if the saying, but God will do away with both of them, was a part of that, then what they were saying was, hey, the physical doesn't matter to God. He's going to do away with food and stomach and sex when you die. So who cares what you do with your body on this earth? It's your spirit that matters, not your body. So whatever. In other words, you know, you could talk to a person and say, oh, well, this person, he means well. He's really nice and everything. He's got a little struggle over here, and that's his little vice. But, you know, that's not how God sees it. But, of course, most people live that way today. In other words, sex is simply a biological function, just a matter of biology. But I'll tell you, that's a perversion of understanding design. That's a Darwinian understanding. That's evolutionistic. Verse 13, Paul says, I've got to correct that kind of thinking. Look at the word yet. Yet, he says, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. He says, you have the wrong understanding of the body. It's more than biology. The design of our bodies is for the Lord. In fact, the world wants you to think that these bodies are temporary. That these bodies have nothing to do with the spiritual. Oh, listen carefully. The Lord made these bodies to last forever. You see, well, how come mine feels like every morning I wake up that it's breaking down? You know, you're trying to tell me, you know, that I have a Corvette and it feels like a jalopy. Well, I'm telling you. The Lord made these bodies to last forever. You say, are you sure? Yeah, verse 14, this is why it says this. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, by the way, when he raised the Lord, what did he raise? His what? Body. But will also raise us up through his power. Now, he's going to explain way more in chapter 15 about that. But here's the point in this section, that our bodies are not made to just go to the grave and that's it. God has a plan for them beyond the grave. First Thess 4, the dead will rise, the bodies of those fallen asleep, and Jesus will be raised up. John 5, same thing. There is something spiritual about the body. It belongs to Jesus. He made our bodies for the Lord. And you know, that means that sex then is more than biology. it is for the Lord because our bodies are made for the Lord. Did you know that the Bible doesn't say that God will get rid of our bodies? The Bible never talks down our bodies. Romans 8, the Lord will transform them. But there's a reason why Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, out of that tomb. It was a lesson about the resurrection. You say, oh yeah, I know about his, right? I am the resurrection. Well, that's part of it. But it was more than that. Listen, it's more than just the resurrection of Jesus, but our resurrection. That's why he said to Martha, do you believe in the resurrection? Not just, do you believe in my resurrection? The resurrection. Where I'm raised, which is the first fruits of your resurrection. Glorified body, right? That body is going to someday be glorified with Jesus. See, what about the unbeliever? Have you noticed that when you read about them in Scripture that they experience pain in hell? Luke 16. Hey, put water on my tongue, he says. There's no pain for a spirit, but God has designed the body to experience pain. So even unbelievers, read about it in John 5, will receive a physical body later after they die so they can experience the pain of hell. That's tough. Here's the point of that saying in verse 13 and verse 14. God made us more than just this horizontal relationship. There is a vertical relationship. And sex outside of God's design breaks down that vertical relationship. Listen, your body wasn't made for sex. It was made for the Lord. That's what he's saying here. So that saying doesn't work for us. It misunderstands design. We're more than natural, more than biology. So to understand sexual freedom as it relates to your body, you have to understand mastery. You have to understand design. And then third, you need to understand union. Now watch this. Oh, man. A Christian is one with Christ. Okay, we know that, right? At salvation, we're one with Christ. When God saves us, he puts us in Christ. Romans 6, we have become united with him. Romans 8, if Christ is in you, right? 2 Corinthians 5, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, right? In Christ, there's union. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Members, right? Talking about body parts here. Union with Christ. You say, what's that mean? Verse 15, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. You're one with Christ. God joined you to Christ. And by the way, you read Ephesians 1 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and it all makes the same point that all of us are members of his body. The Bible uses anatomy to explain it, parts of his body. And the point of that kind of talk is union. So when you have sex with another, you're taking the body, if you're a believer, you're taking the body that belongs to Jesus and attaching it to that person. And in this case, with the Corinthians, to a harlot, to a prostitute. Can you imagine making some plan to go have sex with someone who is not your spouse? And then asking Jesus to come join you in that activity? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. If you belong to him, that's what you're doing. He said, that's terrible. That's sick. See, why are you going there? Because I didn't. He did. He said this. He says this very thing here. And yes, it is terrible. Jesus, the sinless one, the pure one, Jesus, the righteous, the blameless, and you attach him to that person in adultery. That's the picture, and that's what happens because of the union we have at salvation, placed in Christ, he in us. Now, sex is the statement then of the union of the two being one. So watch this, look at verse 16, and maybe you're going to understand this a little better. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her, for he says, the two will become one flesh. Now, where does it say that? Genesis 2, right? Marriage isn't two becoming one. And it's clear that it is that is a reference to the privilege of having sex. Sex is the statement that the two are one. Now, you can't make that statement if you're with another, right? That's not two becoming one, but one more. And the point here is this, that's what happened at salvation. The two became one, one with Jesus. And so you can see the confusion in it if you go outside of that design. Sex is the statement that there is a union between two people, and it is more than a physical union. And that's why in the Old Testament, when a man had sex with a woman who was a virgin, the father made the man marry the woman. Read it. You started a union, now you need to make it official. See? So what this is all telling us is that using your body in this way to have sex with someone outside of the union is to drag Jesus right into it because two are one. And again, sex isn't just biological, it's spiritual. It's the union of two that are one. It's a theological statement. See, are you sure that it's a theological statement? Look at verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And what happens is when you commit adultery, you wind up destroying your whole body, a body that belongs to Jesus. See, a body that is unified with Jesus. See, what should you do with that body when faced with that kind of temptation? Keep the union clear. How do you do that? Verse 18. Flee immorality. This is the one command here, by the way. He says, get out of there. Just be like Joseph, right? Remember him? You know, he's at his boss's house and his wife, the boss is not there, and his wife comes on to him and he just gets out of there, right? Whew, out of there, you know. Find wherever the exit is. Front door, back door, window, chimney, whatever. Whatever it takes, get out of there, right? And I think of 2 Timothy 2:22, you know, flee youthful lusts. And 1 Timothy 4:14, do not let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but be an example of purity and so forth. Listen, lust doesn't care how old you are. Run away. Flight to be able to fight, or fight for flight. He said, but sometimes it's hard. I mean, I feel like this is the one sin that isn't like any other. And that's because it is the one sin that isn't like any other. And so verse 18, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. He says, this is a unique sin. Now, no commentator, by the way, agreed on what this is saying exactly. This was amazing. But here's my take. Sexual sin is unique sin. You know, you get drunk and it's because you get alcohol from outside into your body, right? Drugs, the same thing. Violence, same thing. I mean, it's something making you mad. You're letting it make you mad. But sexual sin is a sin that is so connected to your body. A body that chapter 7 says doesn't belong to you. And that this chapter says belongs to Jesus. You commit adultery and you sin against your own body. It destroys you from the inside out. No wonder in Psalm 32, David said when he committed adultery with Bathsheba that his body felt like it was wasting away. The longer that he didn't confess it, the more he felt like he was physically tearing down. And what you're doing is you're really going against the grain. All right. To understand sexual freedom as it relates to your body, you have to understand mastery, you have to understand design, you have to understand union, and then fourth, you need to understand worship. You see, that's a strange direction. You're going to see it here in verse 19, and you look at it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Now, in chapter 3, he said you're a temple, but he was talking about the whole church. Also, you individually as a believer are a temple. Say, what's the temple? It's the place of worship. He says, do you not understand that you are a place of worship? You. The temple was the Old Testament place where God caused his presence to dwell, to come down, fill the place with his glory. And it was a response to the people worshiping him. You know, a response to the people coming to confess their sins, to worship him for the redemption that they had from God. As salvation, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1, God, you remember, placed his Holy Spirit inside of you. Why? To be a constant presence of himself to you. To remind you that you are not your own. To remind you that now you live for a different glory. You used to bow down to the worship of self. Now you bow down to Jesus. You use your body. You know, you used to use your body for sex outside of God's design, and you corrupted the worship. We are to be used however the way the Spirit wants to use us. You're his temple to point people to the real presence of Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of a passage, Romans 12. You know Romans 12. 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present that body to your spouse and your spouse alone. And it will be worship. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will carry out the desire. You will not carry out, the desire of the flesh. He's saying, now how did you come become that temple? How come you are his? Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Jesus Christ paid for your sex. Can I say it that way? He paid for it. He did it with, he paid for your freedom with his blood on the cross. That's sexual freedom. That's the sexual freedom he wants you to enjoy. So that you would use that body to worship him and to make much about God through Jesus Christ. Well, that's how sexual freedom works. Use your body this way. Make it an issue of mastery, not for unprofitable things, right? Make it an issue of design. It's for the Lord. Make it an issue of union, one with Christ. And make it an issue of worship as a life that glorifies him. That's how he wants us to use our bodies. And he says it to a whole church so that we'll help each other do that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Dear Father, maybe we've been just, as believers, being challenged, convicted. Help us to have clear thoughts about this, Lord. And Father, in a day and age where there's so much pressure on the outside to use our bodies in such immoral ways, Lord, help us to come honestly and to just lay down ourselves before you, Lord, to be used the way you want us to be used here, according to 1 Corinthians 6. We love you, pray for these things, and we'll give you the glory in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.